that just makes our hearts sing with gladness. I love this time of year, this fall time. It's a time that we become more proactive about counting our blessings and naming the things that we are thankful for within our life. And we meditate upon the things that God has given to us out of the abundance of His grace. When we think about it, we can honestly say that every single one of us in this room, every one of us has so much to be thankful for. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always display that spirit of thanksgiving, that disposition of gratitude. Much of the time, in fact, we grumble about our circumstance and complain about our situation, how it doesn't match how we think our life should be. And the truth is that we see within the pages of Scripture is that these outward attitudes of grumbling and complaining, they reveal to us a deeper-seated issue within our hearts. They reveal that our hearts are not truly content, that they're not satisfied, but rather they believe that more and more and more is required for us to reach a state of sufficiency. In fact, one of the biggest enemies of a here I am, send me kind of attitude is our lack of contentment. When we aren't satisfied in Jesus, our hearts will never fully seek His glory and His will, but will seek and be focused upon what we think will bring even more satisfaction to us in the moment. We say, in effect, here I am, give me more, when we aren't satisfied in Him and content in Jesus. So, if we are to be a people that say in our hearts, here I am, send me, we must be proactive about laying down our craving for more. See Jesus Christ for who He really is, what He has given to us, what He continues to give to us by His grace, and be satisfied in Him. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different biblical passages and biblical principles that will help us grow in our capacity to be content in Jesus and say together, here I am, send me. This morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verse 8. So if you would, take out your Bible with me and turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be focusing in on verse 8. Now, to give some context of what's going on here in this passage, if you look in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, you can kind of see the overall context. Apparently, there has been a severe famine that hit Judea at the time that Paul writes this letter. And one of Paul's biggest ministry projects was to collect funds from churches that he established in Asia Minor and Greece to relieve the poor and suffering saints that were residing in the city of Jerusalem. And we see within the pages of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthian congregation is ready to give whenever he comes. He wants to make sure that they are setting aside funds, being proactive about setting aside what they have, their finances, so that when he comes to their presence, when he comes to them, they'll be able to give abundantly, not sparingly, but bountifully to the relief effort of the Jerusalem church and not be put to shame. Notice with me what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he encourages them, the church at Corinth here, to plan ahead of time in their giving and to give bountifully with an attitude of cheerfulness, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but planned giving with an attitude of joy. And in the next verse, verse 8, which is where we're going to be camping out this morning, Paul explains to the Corinthians why they should not give sparingly, but give bountifully with joy. It's because the reason why they should give bountifully and not sparingly is because God gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction, equipping us for all good works. God gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction, equipping us for all good works. So therefore, give abundantly, Paul says. Let's look in verse 8 together. Let's look at the first part, the first third of the verse, in verse 8 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." Now, for a moment, focus with me on the word rendered all here. This is the Greek word pas. And we're going to be coming back to this word throughout the lesson because it uncovers the major theme that Paul is attempting to get across within this passage. Pas and its derivatives are used 5 times in this one sentence of verse 8. Now, as a side note, whenever you're doing Bible study, whenever you're diving deep into the Word of God, whenever you see that kind of repetition of a word, of a phrase, of an idea, of a particular theme, more than likely it's intended by the author to communicate a rich, magnificent spiritual truth. And in this case, in verse 8, we see an example of that this morning by pondering this word, pas. The idea that pas communicates is the same as our English word, all. Something that is comprehensive in nature. Something that is all-encompassing, total or complete. If sister comes in the room and says, "Brother ate all the pizza," what does she mean? She means that he ate the entire thing, the whole thing. All that was there to eat, he ate, and there was nothing left. So that's the word that Paul uses here. So first of all, Paul says, God is able. He has the power. He has the strength. He has the capable willingness to make all grace, a comprehensive, all-encompassing shower of blessings, everything good and pure that can be given, abound, to give excessively, even more than you need, more than what's required to survive, more than enough to you. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. So Paul says that the Corinthians should give bountifully, not sparingly in their giving, with a spirit of cheerfulness, because God himself consistently displays the same kind of action to them in his nature. God gives all grace. God is, by nature, a gift giver, and the gifts that he gives are sufficient. They're complete. They're whole. That's a major biblical theme that we see from the first page of the Bible to the very last, that God, by nature, is a giver. That's the way that the Bible presents him. He is a giver of all grace. He gave to Adam and Eve in the garden the blessing of a good and perfect world, crowning them with his own image. He gave to Abraham the promise of blessing, of enrichment, of a heritage. He gave to the Israelites at Mount Sinai a covenantal relationship. He gave to King David the throne of Israel. The Bible goes on and on and on about the gifts that God lavishes liberally on the world and on his people specifically. Notice with me what James says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As Reed talked about this morning, there isn't one thing that you have that wasn't given to you by God. Your house, your car, your property, your family, your relationships, your salvation in Jesus Christ, they all come from Him. He gives and He gives and He gives and He keeps on giving. That's His nature. Our God is a gift giver. Notice what Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." There's a show called, I think it's on A&E, called Hoarders, that depicts people who just can't give their things away. But they hoard them. They keep them for themselves. And I guess some people get entertainment out of that. God isn't like that at all. God isn't a hoarder of His gifts. He doesn't hoard His blessings. He doesn't give just a little bit reluctantly and keep the rest for Himself. He pours out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places upon His undeserving people. Very famous passage within Scripture, John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world," what did He do? Out of His love, out of His loving nature, He gave. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is the infinite gift giver who even gives gifts to His enemies, to those that hate Him. He gives. And He gives, and He gives. When we, as God's people, as Paul warns against to the Corinthians, when we give sparingly our time, our money, our energy, we're not allowing our hearts to be traumatically impacted by the blessed intensity of His giving nature. When we are stingy with the things that we have been given, we're proving that our spiritual vision is not oriented correctly. The natural response from an honest and sincere heart that sees the full measure and weight of God's gift-giving nature, how much He sacrificed, how much He has given, and how much He continues to give, is to imitate that beautiful and blessed nature of giving. That's the way it's designed. And as we think about being content in Jesus, growing in our contentment and satisfaction in Him, learning to be content in Jesus, it requires us to reorient. And not just as a one-time event, but consistently throughout our Christian walk, our Christian journey, continually reorient our spiritual view of God from a reluctant miser to a giver of all grace, who brings all satisfaction. And that's what Paul says next within the second half of the verse, in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me there. "So that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times," Paul says to the Corinthians that they should give bountifully, not sparingly, because God gives all grace, which brings all sufficiency, all contentment, all satisfaction. And he uses the adjective pos again three times in the second part of the verse that we just read to magnify the degree of God's giving nature and all of the gifts that come from Him. God gives all sufficiency, this text says, in all things at all times. What He's communicating to the Corinthian church and to us in the 21st century is that in Jesus Christ, through Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, you always, in every way and in all circumstances, have enough. When we think about our fears, what makes us afraid, what makes our hearts tremble with anxiety and fear, many of our apprehensions, many of our worries, many of our anxieties boil down to the fear of scarcity, the fear of scarcity. When our hearts perceive that goods are scarce, that resources are scarce, that time is scarce, that love is scarce, what do? Our hearts tremble and they shake with fear. Our fear of scarcity is the fear that there is not enough. And we say things like, there's not enough diesel fuel. What are we going to do? It's going to make the price of everything skyrocket. It's going to completely disrupt our way of life. And it sends us into a panic and we worry and we fret. We say things like, there isn't enough time to complete this project at work. And the boss is going to be upset with me to some degree. And we agonize over the situation. And we also say things like, there isn't enough love in the relationship that I'm in to fulfill my emotional needs. And we're filled with fear and feelings of worthlessness. One of the most intense ways, I believe, that the fear of scarcity manifests itself is through the natural experience of human death and dying. Notice what the Hebrew writer says with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. This is the second half of the verse. This is from the New American Standard. It says, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death, I believe, is the ultimate manifestation of our fear of scarcity. The fear there isn't enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have much more time. I can see my loved ones passing away. I can feel my body deteriorating and aging and growing old. I can physically see and experience that I don't have enough. And through that, our hearts tremble and shake with fear because death reveals that we are insufficient, that we don't have enough, making us a slave to the horror of our inevitable demise. But notice with me what the Hebrew writer says previously in verse 14. Let's read verses 14 through 15 of Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, Jesus Christ, Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Brothers and sisters, this passage says that if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are released. You are released from your enslaving fear of death. Because through His death, He has graciously blessed you with enough. You have life in Jesus Christ. You have eternity. You have God. You have everything. You have all. You have enough. God, the ultimate giver, says, look, my child, you don't have to be afraid of scarcity. You don't have to be afraid of a lack of resources. You don't have to be afraid of an insufficient amount of time. You don't have to be afraid of someone else's failure to show you love. You don't even have to be afraid of death itself, because God, Jesus Christ, says to us, I'm enough for you. And when we realize that He is enough, that He gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction, and as we discipline ourselves to believe that that is true, then the objective reality of our satisfaction in Him will transition into feelings and experience, and we will know and we will taste a peace that surpasses all understanding. God gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction as we attempt to grow in our contentment in Jesus. This should be our spiritual sight. This should be our spiritual vision, that He is enough, that He provides enough. This is how Paul encourages the Corinthian church here to give. He explains to them how they have this overflowing abundance in Jesus. And that overflowing abundance is intended to be poured out from their own lives to the Jerusalem Christians who are in need. He says this: God gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction, equipping us for all good works. And that's the last point this morning. Look with me in the third part of verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So that you may abound in every good work. Again, the word rendered every here is the Greek adjective pos, all. God gives all grace, bringing all satisfaction, so that we may abound in all good works. This generous, gift-giving God is enough to satisfy us always and in every circumstance. And that satisfaction enables and equips us for every good work under the sun. Now in the next verse, verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. And in my Bible study and reading, I always thought that text was referring to God Himself. But if you go back and read the context, it's not. It's referring to a righteous man who has this spiritual vision of God as a gift giver, who brings all satisfaction, and he allows that spiritual sight of God to spill out, to pour out from his life into the realm of good works and good deeds to others. Let's read that text together as we close this morning. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 9. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And this is the passage that he quotes within 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9. He has distributed freely, given freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Brothers and sisters, if we truly desire to be a people who say, "Here I am, send me," then we must have that same spiritual vision, that same spiritual sight. God, as a giver of all grace, bringing all satisfaction, which enables us to say, "Here I am, send me," participating in all good works. This morning, I want to close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, skipping down a few verses from our main lesson text this morning. Paul says this at the very end of the thought, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We have every reason in the world to be satisfied because we have been given an inexpressible, indescribable gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's bless His name together and live with contentment and grow in our capacity to be satisfied in Him, saying together, "Here I am, send me." If you have any need this morning, we invite you to come forward. If you need prayers or if you know that you're not a Christian, you can come forward and make that good confession today. Believe on His name. Can repent of your sins and you can come forward and confess faith in Him and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing.